Good morning.
Morning.
You know, I love this time of year, but I think there's a danger for all of us that we miss the real message of Christmas. And we're so busy with stuff that the world expects us to do, the world demands us to do, that we kind of miss the celebration in the run-up to Christmas itself. We are continuing in our series Hope Found Here, and this month our focus is on hope in the coming King. Today is the second Sunday in Advent. Advent, which comes from a Latin root. It comes from the Latin verb venio, which means to come, or advenio, which means to come towards. And Advent is a time when we celebrate both the past and the future. Advent is a time to help us prepare our hearts to actually worship the coming King, which is our theme this month. And we're meant to be prepared to worship. But I've got a feeling that in this 21st century that we live, possibly, we're more prepared for Christmas success than we are for worship. Possibly you've spent more time going through Black Friday sales and pre-Christmas sales and searching out every possible bargain you can. Perhaps for weeks you've already been filling your fridge and your freezer with Christmas food. You've got a turkey that is bigger than your car. You're going to need 2 or 3 days to cook it if you can find an oven to actually get it in. You're doing all the preparation, but are you preparing your heart? Advent helps us to remember and celebrate the amazing truth of John 3:16 and 17. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Really the heart of the gospel here, isn't it? In the birth of Jesus, God is declaring something to you and to me. He is saying that you and I are significant to him, that he cares about us, that he loves us, that he loves us enough that he was willing to send his Son to die in our place. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. Jesus was willing to be incarnated, was willing to live a perfect, spotless life here on earth, simply so that he could come to that point in his own earthly life when he would die. When he would die as our sacrifice, when he would die in our place, when he would take upon himself the sins of all who would trust in him. And when we trust in Jesus, when we invite him into our lives, when we repent from our sin, when we turn to Christ, that is when we're saved. See, Jesus came and he came on a rescue mission, but we have to accept the fact that we need to be rescued. And when that happens, we come into this wonderful relationship, a restored relationship, a renewed relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we change direction, we change track. Instead of heading for a lost eternity away from God, we're heading for heaven. Eternity with our Saviour, eternity with our Lord, praising and worshipping him. And Advent reminds us that Jesus has come, but it also reminds us that he's coming again. The coming King, the Saviour of the world, the Righteous One, the Holy One, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Emmanuel, is coming again. You know, woven through the pages of the Old Testament, there's this prophetic promise that Messiah will come, that the Saviour would come, that Advent would take place. And perhaps some of the most well-known prophetic words about the coming of the Messiah are actually found in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to give you a little bit of background just to put some verses in context before we read them together. Isaiah, he's speaking to the king of Judah, King Ahaz at the time. Now, King Ahaz, he was a man who in many ways was quite evil, really. He actually sacrificed his own children to false gods. It's quite horrid to think of, isn't it? I mean, most parents, I think, would give their own lives to protect their children. Yet King Ahaz was willing to sacrifice his supposed loved ones to false gods. There are many different words that commentators use to describe King Ahaz. Amongst them are sick, twisted, evil. And I think they're all pretty good words to describe just where this man's heart was. And the Assyrian Empire at the time, well, that was steadily increasing in influence. It was growing in power, and many of the nations of that area, they were scared about what would happen to them. And Syria and Israel, they were going to form a coalition together with Judah to oppose the growing power of the Assyrians. And they made a proposition to King Ahaz, but King Ahaz didn't know what to do. And because of the hesitation, Syria and Israel turned against King Ahaz. They decided they were going to punish him and they were going to get rid of him. Syria and Israel, they wanted to put another king on the throne of Judah so that they could have their way, so that perhaps there could be a man that could be respected rather than feared in place. And King Ahaz, he heard that Syria and Israel had turned against him. And surprisingly, he was scared about what might happen when the Assyrians came. And Isaiah the prophet was sent to the king to calm him down, to actually give him a message, surprisingly a message of comfort. And we read that message in Isaiah chapter 7. Listen to the words of Isaiah 7, 10 to 14. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah said to Ahaz, if you would only trust in God, if you would only put your faith in God, if you give everything into his hands, then everything will be all right. God will take care of you. And Isaiah commanded Ahaz to test God, to ask God to prove the message that was given to him, to prove that it was a message that was actually from God, to ask God for a sign. But Ahaz, this proud man, this evil man, he remained stubborn and he refused and wanted to continue on his own way. Ahaz was one of those people who perhaps trusted more in his own wisdom than in the wisdom of God, than in the wisdom of others. Maybe you've met some people in your life who have been really hard-headed, people who were immovable and were determined to do the wrong thing just because they thought it was right. Ahaz thought that he knew better than God. Ahaz thought that men could provide him with greater wisdom than God could. And Ahaz, he went off and he made a treaty with another nation. He made a covenant with the enemy, the king of Assyria. And instead of uniting with Syria and Israel, Ahaz sided with the enemy. Things didn't go as Ahaz hoped, and the king of Assyria, he broke the treaty, and Ahaz ended up in a far worse situation than he had started out. Ahaz turned his back on God. And there are those times in our lives when we turn our back on God, when we walk away, when we go in the opposite direction to what God wants us to go in. For Ahaz, even though he'd already been told by God what could happen, despite his stubbornness, despite his pride, God would send a sign. And this sign would be a baby. Hundreds of years later, a baby would be born. A child would be conceived. A miracle child would be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel. Simply put, Emmanuel means God with us. Charles Wesley, he put it this way: our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It's one of those mind-boggling things. Emmanuel, this baby, he was named even before his birth. The prophecy was given, God would be with us. The truth was, for Ahaz, if he would wait, if he would have faith, all the pressure, all the threat, all the onslaught from the other nations, it would all pass away and peace would come to the land. But Ahaz refused. He refused to listen to the voice of God. But God didn't withdraw his promise, because God is faithful. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. So as he promised that a virgin would be with child, that prophecy had to be fulfilled. And God was faithful. He was faithful to the remnant, to the remnant of those that were left in the nation of Judah who knew that God was God. Those who feared him, those who had hope in him, those who loved God, God was faithful to them. And it's like God said, I'm sending this baby regardless. Regardless of what Ahaz thinks, regardless of what Ahaz wants, this is my will, this is my word, and it will come to pass. You know, in all the trial and tribulation that the nation of Judah faced, even though their king betrayed them, even though their king buckled under the pressure of other men, other kings, even though he turned his back on God and turned his back on his own people in many ways, God was still faithful to his people. To Isaiah, Emmanuel was divine hope, God's grace, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to man in the midst of man's own failure. Now this name Emmanuel, it's only found three times in our Bibles, in the Word of God. It's found here in Isaiah, then again it's found in Isaiah chapter 8, and it's found in Matthew 1 verse 23. And it means the same in every passage, Emmanuel, God with us. God's not just looking after us, he's not just looking out for us, he's not just sitting on his throne just watching us getting on with ourselves. He is with us. He has his hand on us, he cares for us, he leads us. And in the birth of this child, this God child, God entered into the world so that his physical presence was there for all to see. God's very presence, it came to dwell within the body of a child. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For unto us a child is born," speaking of this child Emmanuel, "unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." The Mighty God. Can I test your Hebrew for a moment? Does anyone know what Mighty God is in Hebrew? I'll give you a prize. No, okay. El Gibor is the Hebrew for Mighty God. It's a name that signifies a living presence. It's a name that signifies majesty and power and might. The eternal Mighty God, El Gibor, is with his people. That's the advent. The coming of the child was certain. He was going to be born. Matthew 1:23 says this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel. Surprisingly, this is the only time in the New Testament this name is mentioned. Perhaps because of the people that Matthew was writing to, he knew that his audience would actually understand the reference to Emmanuel a little bit more than perhaps the other gospel writers who were writing to slightly different audiences. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy that took place hundreds of years ago. It's happened now. God's presence with his people comes through the birth of a child, a baby. Titus 2:11 puts it this way, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And women, and boys and girls, young and old alike, Christ has come. The baby that was spoken of in Isaiah's prophetic words is Jesus. He was incarnated. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And Advent is the time when we remember that Jesus has come, but he's coming again. Now, exactly when his second Advent will be, we don't know. But the Bible is clear that Jesus will return. In Luke 21, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the future, about his second advent, about his second coming. Luke 21, 25 to 28, Jesus says this, "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth. For the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near." Now there are those that look at the things that are going on in the world today and assume that Jesus must be coming back soon. The thing is, we don't know. Elsewhere it's described that the Son of Man, Jesus, will come like a thief in the night. We won't know the exact moment, but the truth is, he's coming. And whether that's pre-Brexit or post-Brexit, pre-Christmas or post-Christmas, whether it's before I actually retire, whether it's before Dave grows his hair really long and plays the electric guitar.
I thought it was
going to
say plays a guitar probably.
No. Plays like a serious, you know, grows his hair in and starts wearing leather and studs and stuff.
Did that in his teens.
Oh, did that in his teens. Well, you know. They say that quite often in older years we revisit our youth. Who knows? Can't quite see Tony riding a Harley Davidson though, yeah. But it might happen. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but he is coming. This is a truth. This is a promise. This is a prophecy that is just as real and will take place just as much as the prophecy that the virgin will be with child. Yeah. Simon Law, he preaches here, preaches across the group, and he quite often quotes a guy called Tony, not Tony Twin, but Tony Campolo. And Tony once said that when he was growing up, preachers used to scare kids by warning them that Jesus could appear at any moment. And Tony says that he grew up with this constant fear every time he went to the cinema that Jesus would return during the movie and he'd miss the end of the film. When I was a young Christian, I heard a lot of sermons about that too, that Jesus was coming, get ready. There was a song by a lady called Crystal Lewis. The lyrics were, Jesus is coming, people get ready. And there was kind of this, you know, I was worried about what I would be doing when Jesus returned. I was almost paranoid about it, I think. You know, what if I was in the middle of playing a computer game rather than reading my Bible? You know, would Jesus be upset with me? What happens if I was driving my car and I was raptured? What would happen to my car? And would it just... I mean, if you've seen the rapture movies, there's like planes dropping out of the sky where pilots get raptured and the rest of the people on the plane aren't because they didn't trust in Jesus. And all these things really worried me. What if I was in the middle of an argument? What if the last word I said before Jesus raptured me and took me to heaven to be with him was actually something that was horrible to someone else? Now, obviously, when we're in glory, when we're with our Lord, our perspective on things is going to be very, very different. Maybe we're not going to worry so much about what we did and just concentrate on what we're doing, which is worshipping our Lord and Saviour. Many of us, we've got these lists of questions that we want to ask God when we get to glory, don't we? But will we even ask them? Will we just be so awed in the presence of God that all we can do is just worship and praise him? And everything we worried about before, we're just not even going to worry about it. I don't know. I've got some questions for us to think about. These are the real questions I want us to think about this morning. When Jesus returns, what would you want him to find you doing? All of us have got things in our lives that perhaps we're not proud of. You know, maybe habits, maybe you're addicted to soap operas, EastEnders, Coronation Street. If Jesus came back when you were watching that, rather than doing something that brought honour and glory to him, would you be happy? I mean, he's still going to love you. He's still going to care for you. He's already died for your sin. He's already forgiven you. And I'm not saying that watching a soap opera is necessarily a sin, but if that is where your focus is more than the Lord, would you be happy? And if on a Sunday morning, instead of being in church, Jesus comes back and you're actually at a car boot sale somewhere rather than worshipping him. Here's another question. If you knew the second advent of Jesus was tomorrow, would you actually do anything different today than you did yesterday? Would your focus be different? Would you not go somewhere? Would you not read something? Would you not listen to something? Almost like you were trying to make yourself holier before Jesus came back. And the command from God is be holy because I am holy, as in God's holy. We're meant to try and strive to be different, to be people that bring honour and glory to God in everything that we do. But is there something that you do that you just think you can, no one's going to notice, no one's going to know, I'm going to get away with it and God still loves me? That's true, but what's it doing to your heart? And if there are things you would do differently tomorrow, should you actually be doing those things differently today? I mean, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, who would you tell the truth of the gospel to today? Who would you share the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, that there is no way to God the Father except through him? Who would you tell? Who would you say to that, yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for all who believe in him? What conversations that you're putting off would you actually have today if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow? Sometimes we think, we've got time, we can leave it. God's gracious, God's merciful. And yeah, we know Jesus is coming back, but is he really going to come back in our lifetime? Many of the New Testament letters are written to churches that just expected Jesus to turn up then and there. And they'd stop working, they'd stop caring, they'd stop doing stuff, and they were literally just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back. Jesus hasn't left us just to sit around. He's called us to serve, he's called us to witness, he's called us to give testimony. Now, Jesus' final command to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was go and tell others about me. Share the truth. Why? So that others may be able to believe, so that others may be able to spend eternity in heaven. Now, Advent reminds us that Jesus has come and he's coming again. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he suffered a cruel death on a cross, he carried the punishment for our sins, yours and mine, and he went and died there on that cross. And they took his body to a grave. But he didn't stay in the grave. We worship a risen Saviour. We worship an ascended Lord. And he ascended into heaven, and one day he will return. But till he does, we've got the Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us. When we come to Christ, when we repent, when we turn, when we ask him into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, changing us, transforming us, empowering us, and helping us to be the people that God has called us to be. Now that's good news. It's good news for those who have already repented. Good news for those who have already turned from their sin. Good news for those who are living as disciples of Jesus. And good news for those whose destiny it is to spend eternity with God. But have you invited Jesus into your life? Have you actually come to that point in your own life where you've just had that conversation with him? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? Because there's no better time than now. No better time than now, this Advent season, this Christmas time, when we remember that Christ has come to actually enter into that relationship with him. Not just sing about the baby in the manger, or sing about the coming King, or just sing these songs which contain the name of Jesus or Emmanuel. Don't just sing it, believe it, live it. Do you need to know Emmanuel this morning? Do you need to know that God is with you? In some circumstance or situation that you're going through right now, do you need a reaffirmation that Christ is with you? Messages from heaven, perhaps. I mean, in times past, God spoke through a donkey. He could speak through a duck. Well, sense of humour, joy. There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in being in relationship with a God who loves you and cares for you. There's joy knowing that you've been forgiven, that you're no longer condemned. There's joy knowing that you are assured of a place in heaven when you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Far more joyful than anything that you could ever experience. Perhaps far more joyful than Tony when he was a photographer taking the perfect picture. For Dave, when he plays the guitar, for playing the perfect chord. For Dave Redbond, far better than the new Christmas hamper that's been released this year by Cadbury's, that's a £50 hamper of chocolate. Knowing Christ is far better. Far better. The greatest gift is Jesus. That is the greatest gift. And we can know the joy, the peace, and the mercy of God when we come in a relationship with our Saviour. Is Jesus your Emmanuel this morning? Do you know that God is with you? Do you see that even in those darkest moments of your life, if you have perhaps depression or illness or weariness, whatever it is, in all of those things that bring pressure into your life, God is with you. He sent Emmanuel. God is with us. God has come to be with you. God has come to rescue you. God has come to save you from your sin. And we can rejoice in that this morning. His love, his grace, his mercy, his saving power is available today for all who will believe. We just need to trust in him. You know, there's hope found here. This is the gospel. This is the truth. This is the good news. This is the reason for Christmas. Christ Jesus came into this world. Emmanuel came to be God with us to save us from our sin. What does Emmanuel mean to you and to I? Well, it should mean that we have a God who cares for us, a God who understands us, a God who loves us, a God who is with us, a God who forgives us, a God who gives us a free gift of salvation, but more than anything, a God who has saved us, set us free. Who is Emmanuel to you? God, he took on flesh, he took on substance, that we might, as John says in his gospel, that we might touch him, that we might worship him, that we might hear him. And Jesus came as a baby, but he grew up to be a man. He was fully God, yet fully man. He could be seen, he could be touched. People could hear him speak. Emmanuel, God with us. Years later, people are still discovering that Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus, the living form of God. Yet many shut their eyes to him. Many don't want to see anything more than a baby in a manger. They like the Christmas story of Jesus being born, and born in a cave or born in a stable, and you sing the little song about the little donkey that carried Mary and a heavy load. And it's almost become like a fable, something almost out of Aesop's fables, the way in which it's distorted and twisted to fit what is a commercial Christmas. You grab a little Christmas card, and on the front you've got the baby Jesus there in the manger, surrounded by the animals and the shepherds and the wise men. Yeah, sorry guys, but the wise men didn't turn up until months later. Jesus was a lot older. He wasn't in the manger when the wise men came. Twist the story, and people twist the story to make it marketable, to make it interesting. But the truth is, the living God came into existence, into human existence. And that's what we are to remember at Christmas. And yeah, we can decorate and put baubles on the tree and lights and send cards and stuff, but we should never miss the real message of Christmas. Never, ever miss the real reason for Christmas. Don't leave Christ out of Christmas. There are people who shut their eyes to him. There are people who don't want to see God at Christmas. There are people who refuse to acknowledge anything about Christ or Christianity. And there are many people who complain that Christmas is too religious. What's the point of it? I mean, we could still be like the Jews, put on our clothes and celebrate Hanukkah and light the menorah and play with a dreidel and eat latkes. And Jesus, as a good Jew, would probably have done all of that. But we celebrate Christ. And Christ's come, and Christ has lived, and Christ has died, and Christ has risen, and Christ will return. That's what we celebrate. God put Christ the Son, the Word of God, into human flesh so that people could speak with him. Yet many rejected him when they saw him, and today people still reject him. But we are meant to be a people who do not reject him. We welcome him. We welcome the fact that God is with us. Quite often when we pray at the start of a service, we thank God that he is here with us. The promise is that wherever two or three meet in his name, he is in the midst. God is with us. This morning, are you going through storms in your life? Are you going through sickness, bereavement, pain? Are you going through perhaps loneliness? God is with you. He hasn't deserted you. He is with you. Whatever storms you're going through, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with you. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God has come to reside. He's come to stay. He's come to dwell. He's come to take up residence with us permanently. And maybe when you feel like you're on your own, that's when you need to remember that you can never be truly alone when you've accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour. No matter how lonely you feel, no matter how you feel, wherever you are in life, God is with you. I'll close with this. God is our everlasting Father. He is the omnipotent Comforter who is with us. Wherever we go and in whatever we do, for the sick, for the lonely, for the deserted, for those going through the valley of death, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with you. God took upon himself our nature. He took upon himself our being, our feelings, our emotions. He knows what we go through. He's not disconnected. He is connected to us. He did it. He took on flesh so that he could empathize with us, so that he could sympathize with us, but more than anything, to just be God with us. Such glory, such beauty, such splendor. Yet he left it all. He laid it all aside. He came down to earth to be with us. God became man to be with us. And that's God's promise to us today. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is hope found here because God is with us. He is the coming King. He is the Savior. He is the one. Wherever we are, he's with us. God is with you all the time. He's Emmanuel. He is amazing. Finally, whatever you need, let this word sink into your mind and into your heart. God with us, Emmanuel, God is with you. We come to our time of communion. We have an open table. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, we invite you to join with us as we partake of these symbols, these emblems that remind us of the body of Christ broken for us and the blood shed for us. I spoke earlier about Jesus being a Jewish boy. Hey, we've got matzahs this morning. Unleavened bread. I mean, there's a whole sermon in that on its own, but this bread, this cracker, this wafer, reminds us of the body of Christ broken for us. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our sin. And on him are laid all of our sins. And at the cross, he broke the power of sin. He broke the bondage that we had to sin. Sadly, because Adam and Eve fell, we're born in sin. Some of us choose to willfully sin, but basically our nature is damaged. And we needed a saviour. We needed one who was righteous. We needed a Messiah to come to deliver us. And we needed someone who was willing to shed their blood. In the Old Testament, there were the priests who made sacrifice of animals in various different ways, and doves and things for various different kinds of sacrifices. But the Old Testament, it was taught that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. And in all those animal sacrifices, there was a picture of the need for a perfect sacrifice. See, the priests, they had to sacrifice day after day, week after week, year after year. But none of them were sufficient to carry all of our sin. Yet the cup, it simply reminds us that Jesus sacrificed himself once for many. And that sacrifice 2,000 years ago is still effective and efficient to take away your sin, to wash it away. The Bible talks about us being clothed in a robe of righteousness, not our own, that we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. Because his blood was shed, because his body was broken, we can have peace with God. We can be in communion with God, not just when we meet around the communion table, but every single day. That barrier has been broken. We have direct access to God. This morning, be thankful. Be thankful that Christ has come, and be thankful for what he did when he was here. And be thankful he's coming again to take us to spend eternity with him. He's paid the price, he's paid the penalty, and in him we are free. May God bless us this morning. Perhaps I could just ask someone to give thanks for the bread before it's served to us. We'll eat it as we receive it, but then we'll retain the cup afterwards to signify our unity and drink together for what the Lord has done for us. Perhaps I could just ask someone to pray, please, for the bread.
Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us. We don't deserve it sometimes, Lord, but don't weigh up the scales and balance them out. As long as we believe and trust in you, we just thank you, Lord, that you've made that gateway for us. And thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.
It's interesting in Shirley's prayer, she spoke about weighing up the scales. Now, the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. In our own strength, we could never balance the scales. Yet Christ has come to restore that balance between us and God, to restore us into relationship with God the Father. What we couldn't do ourselves, Christ did for us. As the cup is brought to you, retain it and we'll drink together in a moment. The cup is a symbol of Christ's blood, and the Bible talks about us being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why does it do that? Well, the Lamb was one of the sacrifices that was made in the Old Testament. A lamb without blemish, without spot, was used to restore people's relationship to God for the forgiveness of sin. But an animal's blood isn't sufficient to set us free. The Messiah, the Saviour, Jesus himself had to shed his blood so that we could be truly forgiven. He was the spotless lamb. He was the spotless sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. The one, the only one that could bear the penalty for our sin, for yours and for mine. What you hold in your hand, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of his blood, the blood that he was willing to shed, so that you could be set free, so that you could be saved, so that you could be forgiven. As we drink together, let's just thank him for who he is and for what he's done. Tony, can I ask you to pray, please?
Father, thank you that we've been reminded this morning that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it forgives our sins, but Lord, it also strengthens us to live for you on a daily basis. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you did die, but thank you that you rose again and you empower us daily to live for you. Amen.
Amen.